Now, our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Listen now for the word of God. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Weird passage for Advent, isn't it? Now, this is among the scriptures that Tim LaHaye used to guide his writing of his series, Left Behind. Anyone here read any of the Left Behind books before? So you know, yeah, about them. Well, do you worry sometimes about being left behind? Does anyone ever ponder that? Well, I want to assure you today not to worry. But I do believe we will have some sort of day of judgment. I don't really know what that looks like exactly, but we are told many times in the Bible there will be some sort of judgment. But in his books called Left Behind, and then he wrote about 16 of them, they had subtitles like Tribulation Force and Soul Harvest. LaHaye basically tries to scare the dickens out of the reader so we would believe in Jesus or else burn in hell. He wrote so many books on the idea that the scriptures warn people that they better be born again evangelical Christians or we won't get to go to heaven on Judgment Day. You'll be stuck on earth forever wondering what happened to your friends and family members. And I don't know if you remember Harold Camping. He preached a similar kind of thing, and he predicted the rapture, is what this is called too, was going to happen first September 6, 1994, and then he predicted it would be May 21st, 2011. Then when it didn't happen then, he said October 21st, 2011. And after a while, I don't know if you were on Facebook then or online, but people were joking about it. And there were images where people had laid their clothes out on the sidewalk looking as if they had just disappeared out of their clothes and took pictures of them. So it's sad, though, because Harold Camping raised about $80 million doing this. I looked it up yesterday. And even though he died of a stroke, actually, in 2013, I knew a friend of a family that actually sold all of their goods. They sold their house, they sold everything. This was a young family that had three little children. And when the rapture didn't happen, the father had a psychiatric breakdown. So he really did a lot of damage by doing this kinds of things. I'm sure this wasn't the only family that took him very seriously. He also told people not to go to church. He said they should just listen to his family radio and read the Bible, and that's it. So we have to be careful about the way people take scriptures and use them for their own causes. And before he died, he did admit that it was sinful to act as if he knew exactly when the hour would come, because the Bible says no one but the Father knows when the hour will come. So when I first saw the scripture that the lectionary had for us this week, I thought, really? They chose this passage for the first Sunday at Advent? Great. You know, I wasn't excited about it. But then, if you read this passage carefully, it doesn't say anything about going to heaven, does it? Or where they will be taken up to. Tim LaHaye has this big and sadly destructive imagination about this passage. And in his stories, he paints a picture of our God as punishing and mean, rather than understanding that people do struggle with their faith for various reasons. Tim LaHaye's God is a mean, hateful, no second chances kind of God. But a full reading of the main message that the Bible tells us, it tells us a story and paints a picture of a very different kind of God from what Tim LaHaye says. It's a story of a faithful God to us, faithful to us, who is merciful, patient, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, we have to see, too, that God sent Jesus to show us God in action and show us the way that God wants us to be with one another. Jesus came to show us what God's love looks like. So our God is a second God, is a God of second chances. And one of the main examples that we all can remember is Jesus up on the cross telling the thief beside him who asked for mercy that he will see him in paradise. Even with his last breath, Jesus forgives and spiritually heals someone who had previously mocked him just a few moments ago, before he realized who he was. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I greatly admire, once said this about the amazing love of Jesus. Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies, and at the end, most of his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he seemed utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause he had come, to bring peace even to God's enemies. Now Jesus understood that his disciples too were flawed and fragile humans, so he was understanding and forgiving when he allowed doubting Thomas to touch his wounds. He understood that his disciples were probably still in shock after the crucifixion. So Jesus forgave them, even when they had gone back to fishing. Our God understands us thoroughly because God made us. God knows how our brains work and how sometimes they don't work, and how we are a fearful species. We were created with questioning minds. God knows and God understands the pressures we experience on this earth and the obstacles that get in the way of having faith. That is why Jesus came to reconcile us to God. We hear that all through the Bible. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. We need constant reconciling because it is too easy to imagine that God is punishing and unforgiving. That is kind of the way our brains work. We kind of default to the idea that God is like that. We need constant reminders that God's love, what it looks like in action, and so that is why Jesus came. That is why we're instructed to keep God's words of promise in our hearts, to memorize them, to really read them, and know the Bible, and know what those promises are. We're instructed to pray ceaselessly and to remember God's basic message is love. It really is that simple. God is love. So what is it about this passage then that can be applied to this week of Advent and applied to our lives today? This week's gospel reading comes from a long speech that Jesus gave, and it's the last one that Jesus gave. At the end of it, Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man who will someday return. And he explains with unmistakable clarity that when the Son of Man returns, we will be judged. He doesn't say in what way exactly. But when you remember all that Christ emphasized throughout his ministry on earth, he did not demand that people have to believe in him. He freely gave of himself for healing and forgiveness. And often in the healing stories, he told them they were forgiven before they even asked. He told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more, but that was also a way to keep her safe for the future as well. Jesus did not even question the people about how often did they go to the temple and worship God. And he didn't threaten them that they would be left behind. But he did point out the way to abundant life was through imitating himself. He pointed out that following him was as simple as living generously and trusting that God cares for you, and as difficult as giving up your comfortable life for others. So in today's passage, Jesus is pointing out the importance of tending to the hungry, the thirsty, the disabled, the lonely, the stranger, the addicted, the sick, and the imprisoned. How do we know that? Because the next pericope is what it's called, the next scripture passage after this one, starting with verse 45, describes the faithful as those who feed the hungry and those in need. That is how we will be judged, on how well we are doing that. Jesus emphasizes not being lazy about caring for others as God would have us do, because now, at the end of his ministry, this is his main focus. Jesus is sick and tired of the Pharisees and the Sadducees neglecting the poor. He is telling those who lifted up themselves as if they were holier than all the rest that they would be left behind if they didn't start paying attention to those around them in need and care for them on behalf of God. And that is our job today too, to do the work of God in Jesus' name on earth as it is in heaven. So how did you do this past week? Did you open up your Thanksgiving meal to strangers or to those in need? Did you at least pray for them? Because prayer is very powerful. Both are powerful things to do for those in need. And I'm grateful for participating here in the Thanksgiving meal that we had that was inspired by Pamela Sage caring for others. The fishes and the loaves miracle happened again here, and we had more food than we knew what to do with. We had about 18 in attendance, and we all left happy with our hunger for food and fellowship satisfied. Strangers came, those who had nowhere else to go, those who were thirsty for friendship. Our Bowen Hall, the door was wide open, and we left it open in case anyone wandered in. And it was a foretaste of the banquet waiting for us all in heaven, giving and receiving God's blessings. Now, Reverend Calvin Chin specializes in helping congregations revitalize, and I'm always reading articles about how to help congregations revitalize. So in an article in the Christian Century, he said, "These texts on this first Sunday of Advent are intended to wake us up and to disrupt our comfortable, ordinary lives. Matthew reminds us that our current reality, eating and drinking and being merry, will not put us on the good side of Christ's final judgment if we neglect those around us, while making ourselves happy. And Isaiah's prophecy also was shockingly bold, he said, for this Sunday. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is God's word for us on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent signals the hope and possibility of peace on earth with a fresh start every year, with that being our goal. Every year we get to celebrate the Prince of Peace who is born for each one of us again. Pastor Chin also says, this Advent, though, feels different. It seems as if there are more things to worry about than ever before. Unanswered questions hang over us after the election. How can we have peace when our country feels so divided? Will we lose our health insurance? Who will lose their job? What creatures will go extinct this year? What new environmental disaster will befall all of us due to climate change? But he reassures us. He says, whatever our changing world holds in store for us, the word of God remains the same, and so does our resurrection hope. Thanks to Jesus, hope flows eternal. If Jesus can defeat death, so can we. So have no fear. One of my favorite fearless role models of hope and trust in God is Reverend Dr. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. His writings are in a beautiful book with worthwhile readings for Advent that I'm using to guide some of my sermons this series. And his book is called God in the Manger. Now, that's the Left Behind book. That's not the one. That's God in the Manger. I'll see if we have an image of that one. There it is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor from a very well-educated upper-class family in Germany. 2 days after Hitler's election as chancellor in 1933, Bonhoeffer made a radio broadcast criticizing him. 3 months later, Bonhoeffer also vocally opposed the persecution of the Jews, and he argued that the church had a responsibility to act against discrimination. Now, we can shut this one off, Ray, right now, because I'm going to mention that later. So Bonhoeffer vocally opposed the persecution of the Jews, and he argued that the church had a responsibility to act against discrimination. Since the Nazi Party had infiltrated the German Protestant churches, Bonhoeffer formed, with the help of Martin Niemöller, what he called the Confessing Church, which stood in opposition to the Nazi German Christian movement. And although he was given an opportunity at this same time to come over and teach in the United States at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, Bonhoeffer returned to Germany to protest Hitler's abusive dictatorship, knowing he might be arrested. So during his 2 years in a prison camp, a fellow prisoner described him this way. He said, Bonhoeffer was different. Just quite calm and normal, seemingly perfectly at ease in prison. His soul really shone in the dark desperation of our prison camp. He was one of the very few men I have ever met to whom God was real and ever close to him. Now, many of his letters and journal entries from prison are in his book called God in the Manger. And one of his most famous quotes connects directly to our scripture today. And that's what this is about. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. So when we let the poor feel hopeless and do not find some space in our lives to lift them up, we are being silent in the face of evil. When we walk past the Boys and Girls Club, knowing that more than 50% of those children are living in shelters and hotels and cars, and we don't do something about it, not acting is to act neglectfully. When Muslims and immigrants are abused and threatened, we must protect them. When we focus on our own needs over and above the needs of others, we will be left behind. Left behind when others are reaping the spiritual health benefits that naturally come with a compassionate life of generous giving and advocating and protecting and serving. Pastor Bonhoeffer said, "Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than it is about courageously and actively doing God's will." So let us do God's will and live generously this Advent. Love all others, judge not. Be compassionate to those different from you. Faithfully love your neighbor. And I have this shirt that reminds me to do that. It says, "Love thy neighbor, thy homeless neighbor, thy Muslim neighbor, thy black neighbor, thy gay neighbor, thy white neighbor, thy Jewish neighbor, thy Christian neighbor, thy atheist neighbor, thy racist neighbor, and thy addicted neighbor." May it be so. Amen.